You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Please turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Genesis. I will be reading Genesis chapter 6. Verses 9 through 22, that's to the end of the chapter. Genesis 6, 9 through 22. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I believe it's ages 2 through 4 and 4th and 5th grade children being dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you, Dean, for praying and reading scripture, and Ryan for pointing our hearts to Christ this morning. Hey. Let's try good morning instead. That didn't work either. At this moment, I feel a deep kinship to sprinters and racehorses. Let me explain that. I don't know if you've watched either, but in that moment, just before the race starts, every bit of energy and purpose that they have is all wound up with nothing to do. And it takes them a few moments out of the gates and out of the blocks to settle in. The really good ones settle in really fast, right? So let's pray that I'm a really good one and settle in fast this morning. But it always happens. There is so much truth contained in each little portion of scripture that we're looking at. And my brain goes, man, I want to bring all those things together. And I know that can't happen. And I don't want to miss things. And just continue to pray for me as we go through this message, please. We're back in Genesis this morning. But we're going to be skipping ahead a little bit, as you just heard. So Those of you who came to find out definitively once and for all who the sons of God and the Nephilim are, sorry to say that once again this morning I'm going to disappoint you because we're not going there. Sean asked if he could do that. We're saving that for him when he gets back in 2 weeks. I'm also sorry to say that this isn't going to be a feel-good message. This is a pretty weighty section of Genesis. So I'm just telling you up front, so the full disclosure, right? But please, in spite of those two things, plan to come back next week. Let's pray. This is an intense passage, and I truly need God's help communicating this today. God, I thank you for the reminders that you promise to care for those who are yours and protect them, to guard them and watch over them. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the truth of your word and the power that you've imparted to it, the power that you give us through your spirit to understand your word and to know you. God, I just pray this morning that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, slow my mind down to a place that the truths that you've been impressing on my heart will come out clearly and be a blessing and encouragement to us. God, we realize that we need you, and we pray today that we would embrace who you are, what you've done for us, and that your name would be lifted high here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump over most of the first 8 verses of Genesis 6. We're going to focus on what Dean just read for us in verses 9 to 22. But the hard part with that is the story of Noah doesn't really make sense without those 8 verses. So in order to both make today's message make more sense and not spoil Pastor Sean's message for next week, I'm just going to do a brief summary. Here it is. So in verses 1 through 8, we see that like Enoch and Lamech, who rebelled against God in Genesis 4, placing their will and their plans above God's, in chapter 6, we see the sons of God and the Nephilim doing the same, putting their wills above the will of God. There's increasing wickedness to the extreme and rebellion against God's orders and plans. The startling thing is the degree of this rebellion. Its scope is unimaginable. Moses describes God's reaction to this rebellion in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 6, and I want to look at those just a bit before we get into the last part with Noah. In verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want to emphasize 3 words in that verse: every, only, and continually. The word every is just what it is, all. All man's thoughts, the entire scope of them. Only is exclusively, and continually is always. So the intentions of the thoughts of man, which are his purposes, the ideas that he has about what he's going to do, that's the intentions of the thoughts of man. All of man's thoughts about his actions are exclusively evil all the time. 24/7, 365. How bad was the rebellion? Those 3 words tell us. It's like the boxer's response about how he was going to approach his opponent. Boxer said, I'm going to hit him 3 ways, hard, fast, and continuous. That's the picture we have here. All the thoughts without any other thoughts all the time. All of man's innermost thoughts about his purposes were exclusively evil always, and God saw this. Contrast that with what God saw in Genesis 1. Five times we see it recorded that God saw what he had made, and it was good. One time, we're told it was very good. It was good. God saw it was good. God saw it was good. God saw it was very good. God saw that it was absolutely, continuously evil all the time. 180-degree polar opposites in what was going on here. Verse 6, we see how this impacts God. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Regretted is the idea of repentance. God's mind that saw this good, beautiful, perfect thing that he had created now sees, and his opinion of what he sees is turned because it isn't what he designed. It isn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he made. And it grieved him to his heart. I can only imagine that. I remember being at teen camp years ago. I used to do music at summer camps. And we were around the campfire for campfire sharing. And you know that often those are where hearts are revealed. For whatever reason, God uses that time. And there was a young lady there who shared that she had been raped by her boyfriend and his father. And as I sat there, that was one of the first times that the grief and depth of sin impacted my heart. And I remember thinking, this is a small picture of what sin does to God's heart. The depth of pain that it brings him, it grieved his heart. There's an interesting parallel. We need to go back to Genesis 5 for just a second. So if you'll back up to verse 29 of chapter 5, Moses uses these same three verbs as he tells us about the blessing that Lamech, and I'm going to call him Lamech too, from the line of Seth. I just realized I was sitting there because we've got two Lamechs and two Enochs, right? I have two Jareds as sons. If you want to know later, I'll explain it, but that just struck me. That has nothing to do with the message. It just struck me that there's a way to sort them out. We call them by their last name, so this is going to be Lamech 2, okay? When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So, regretted, that's used in verse 6 of chapter 6, is the same as bring us relief. The same verb. Our work, our actions, or that he made, is the same verb as what God made in verse 6. From our painful toil, the verb there for toil is the same as it grieved God's heart. So, boiled down, that says, this one, Noah, will turn us, which is the biblical idea of repentance, that's how they get their relief, from our actions and our sorrows. Noah's the one that God is setting up to turn them from this evil that is so 180 degrees opposite of what God had designed. I don't think Lamech had any idea that the relief that he saw Noah bringing would be judgment on the entire earth. So we've got what God saw. We've got how that impacts God. And in verse 7, we come to what God's going to do about it. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens I am sorry that I have made them. We finally get to see God's response to what he has seen and felt. His creation has turned so far from what he designed that he is willing to blot it out. It has become so twisted that the only solution is to tear it apart and start over. Have you ever done that? You ever had a project you were way into and you had to redo it? That's a small picture of what's going on. I can relate to blotting out too, because I spent 6 hours one night blotting a 3-inch spot of carpet on which a bottle of deep blue nail polish had fallen. Now, that's bad. This carpet had been installed and finished at 3:00 in the afternoon. The bottle of polish fell at 4:00. It had only been new and beautiful and gorgeous for an hour. And it was marred. And it was essentially irreparably marred. And I was on my hands and knees with nail polish remover and acetone and every solvent I could think of, praying that the stain would come out and that the glue would remain and keep the carpet together. Now, I know how hard I worked. I know how bad I felt. Again, small pictures of what's going on in the heart and mind of God, but it was painful. It was truly, truly sad. Just a visual image of the depth of what's going on here. So, God saw the evil. God regretted that he had made man. It grieved his heart, and he vows to blot man out. That is the summary, essentially, of the first 8 verses, and we see the depth of that culminating what's going on with the Nephilim and sons of God, which, again, you'll get in 2 weeks. I want to go back to the genealogy in chapter 5 for just a minute. I know that there's several views regarding the time frame from creation to the flood. I realize that in biblical genealogies and other Mideastern genealogies, generations get skipped sometimes to make a purpose. So I realize there's flex room. But as a general rule, I try to work from a literal focus on Scripture, understanding the literary styles that are being used, unless I have a good reason to look at something else. So I'm going to look at this genealogy in chapter 5 literally for just a minute. And if we do that, from Adam to Noah and the flood, we come up with about 1,656 years. Even if this time is tens of thousands of years, which some commentators say, that is still a significantly short time for man to become irreversibly wicked to the point that all creation is affected and God's going to destroy it and start over. And if you think about that with it, a literal time without other adjustments, 1,656 years from it was very good to I'm going to blot this out. It's really sobering as we look at this that man has become so bad and impacted the entire world that cosmic judgment is necessary. It's not just man. It's the animals. It's the earth. It's the birds. It's the fish. Everything is affected by this. I want us to be aware of that, because as I've been reading through this portion of Genesis, it's reminded me of my sin and our sin, and honestly, how desperately we need a Savior. If we get nothing from Genesis 6 and that, it's that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Back to chapter 6 and verse 8, and we're almost to where we're going to start. But I love that word in Scripture, but, because we get a contrast. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In all this wickedness, in all this evil, in all of this absolute rebellion and anarchy against God, we find a man who has found favor in God's sight. That's a huge glimmer of hope as we come to the heart of today's message. So how did Noah find favor in God's eyes? So we look at verse 9, we see three reasons given. The first reason he found favor, I believe, is because it says Noah was a righteous man. Second reason we see that he was blameless in his generation. And the third thing we see is Noah walked with God. When it says Noah was righteous, it means he was just. He had moral integrity. That functions manward. So in this wicked generation, Noah's maintaining moral integrity among all his peers. Absolutely unique. They're going to notice that. It's going to stand out. You know that as a believer, there are aspects of your life that are so different from those around you that they can't help but notice. That was true of Noah. When it says blameless, it's perfect. He was mature. This is a Godward focus. So we see that he's blameless morally towards his peers. He's perfect in his relationship with God. And he walked with God, the idea of fellowship and communion. It's kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden, that close presence and fellowship of God. As I was looking at those, I was reminded of Micah 6:8. Just read that here. God just gave me a small blessing. I didn't have it marked in my Bible, and I'm there. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What does God require? Do justice, be righteous. Love kindness, be merciful. Walk with God. Why did Noah find favor with God? He did what God desired, put that above himself. Verses 11 to 13 restate to Noah what we've just been looking at in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 6. God saw the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So we see this destruction has gone so far as to spoil things to the point of violence. And it's interesting, violence is a picture of wrongs done, of falseness, of injustice, of things that are damaged, of unrighteous. It's a picture of sin. Corrupt literally means destroyed. So when God says that the earth is corrupt, he sees an earth that's destroyed. It is not what he made, and it's not what he made because of man's actions. So really, all God is doing is clearing out the mess. God's not the bad guy, man is. And now God reveals his plan to Noah. He's about to bring his cosmic judgment. So God tells Noah to build an ark. This is a huge vessel. And I had to be really careful not to get lost here. Because I spent time looking at Great Lake ships. I spent time looking at Panama Canal ships. I found out that the Suez Canal has the biggest locks that ships can get through. Even by today's standards, with ships 1,300 feet long, this is a big vessel. I haven't been to the Ark exhibit. I've seen pictures. But I spend a lot of time on football fields. And cubits translate to yards pretty fast. So if we take this as it's written, and I know you know this, it's about 450 feet long. So if I'm standing 75 feet, which is 90 close for me to the speaker. Basketball court's 96 feet long. So this is about, if you start the football field there and then put this much on the other end, that's how big it is. Now, I know from my time on a football field, when somebody's at the other end, I have a hard time seeing them. That's huge. 75 feet wide is half the width of a football field. So imagine this thing parked on one side of your stadium. It consumes the whole infield, end to end, with half of the field. Fair picture? If you've been to the Ark, you've got a better picture than I do, right? As far as we know, no other structure like this has existed. God told Noah to build something that nobody had a reference point for. And as far as we know from Scripture, it hasn't rained yet. So we've got a structure like nobody's ever seen before, and this thing called rain that hasn't happened yet because God was using a mist to water the plants. Imagine trying to grasp those two concepts. Build a vessel so big you can barely see someone, to float on a flood produced by rain that no one has ever seen, then fill it with animals in pairs, male and female, with enough food to care for them. Think of the rest of men. Think about Noah explaining this plan to them and their reaction. How would you respond? You laugh, jeer, mock, probably because that's already what you've done to God's creation. And now Noah's telling you God has told him to do this and this is what's going to happen. It's just another joke to them. Imagine the treatment he must have received by those of his generation, this generation that God is about to destroy. Even as God does something that no one has seen before or expects, he's being absolutely just and righteous. It's not a capricious act. It's the act of a creator who sees his perfect creation so marred by man's sin that the only solution is to clear the palate and start again. Noah is the only one left of his generation who follows God. As we think about the ark, it's important to know that this term is only used one other time in the Old Testament. And it refers to the basket that Moses was put in as a baby. That's the same ark. Both were sealed with pitch. Noah's ark, like Moses's, likely used reeds to pack the joints that the pitch was put in. The parallels of Noah and Moses being deliverers continues the similarity and should point us to the idea that we have a true Savior coming in Jesus. As we look further at the ark, we see another important aspect. Sorry, ahead of myself. Nope, I'm not ahead of myself. As we look at the ark and the door in the ark, we are told in John 10:9 that Jesus is the door and that those who enter the sheepfold by him will be saved. It's interesting, there's not a bunch of entrances to the ark. There's a door. Intended, interesting. We also see with that only one way, a parallel to John 14:6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So in the ark, God is picturing for us what he's going to do in Christ when he comes, setting us up for that. I know, I'm guessing all of you already had gone there before I even said that. God tells Noah to take his family, his wife, his three sons, and his daughter-in-laws, and all the animals into the ark. In verse 18, God promises to establish a covenant with Noah. That covenant's laid out in chapters 8 and 9. We'll be getting there, so I'm not going to jump into that. I would like to look at verse 22, which gives us Noah's response to all of this. We know that Noah is a righteous man. We know that he's a blameless man. We know that he walks with God. We know that he's found favor with God. But in verse 22, we're told that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That is really important. He did all that God commanded him. He didn't do what he wanted, like Cain and his Lamech. He didn't do most of what God wanted, like Adam and Eve. Noah did all that God commanded him. He didn't lie to God and murder. He didn't disobey any restrictions. I think that's a key for us today. As we think about what we've been studying so far in Genesis, we see a loving God creating an amazing environment for the man that he makes in his image to live in and manage. And we see man doing everything he can to ruin that. Adam and Eve had one restriction. One restriction. You can do anything but this thing. And yet they ended up there, violating that one restriction. How do we treat God's commandments? How much of what God says do we dismiss and ignore and choose to go our way and decide that our plan is more appropriate than God's plan? I don't have to go very far back personally to realize what a struggle that is, to truly be yielded to what God has. It's also interesting as we get to Noah, that as we think back to Adam and Eve, they were given everything they need to thrive. Nothing was missing. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry. No. Please help me. It says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are the verses there, please? What verse, Ryan? One what? 1:3. Oh, if I could find 3, I'd be good. Yes. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, is it fair to say that God has given us all the things we need to thrive Do we use what God has given us like Noah did to live like Noah, righteous, blameless, walking with God? Or do we do what Adam and Eve did and misuse and waste and ignore the things that he's given us to be what he's designed us to be? I told you this wasn't a happy message. And I'm just reminded this brings so many questions to my mind, but my question is, are we following the path of Adam and Eve away from God? Are we following the path of Noah, consistently following God, appropriating what he has given us and done for us and made for us? Are we part of the cosmic rebellion, or have we repented, truly turned ourselves to Christ and taking advantage of all that God provides and does for us? We slide to sin really fast. My encouragement and challenge to us today, myself first, guard your hearts. Walk with God. Spend time with him, listen to him, know him, grow closer to him so that he can truly lead and guide and direct you to what he has. Continue to help us to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray.
You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.